I just recently went to an optometrist. I go about every year and a half or so. Over the last few years, unfortunately, my eyesight gets worse instead of better. This time I did not have to get new glasses, which I was happy about because I like my Drew Carey ISK glasses and have worn this style for a number of years and are quite used to it. But the optometrist that I went to see, he was a very talkative man. And while I was there with the thing in front of my face and in between one or two, three or four, for those of you who have been to eye tests, you know what I'm talking about. He asked me a lot of questions. When he found out I was a pastor, he told me that he has another office that's in a small community in West Virginia and that many of his patients there are pastors. And we continued talking, and he asked me about children, and I mentioned that we have two, and one was a sophomore in college. And he said, "You allow your kids to go to college?" And I said, "Well, sure." And he said that many of the pastors that he talks to in the other area, they didn't like their kids to go to college because they were afraid that they would lose their religion. And that's the way he put it, that they were afraid that they would lose their religion. And it is interesting if you read about academia, because there is the idea of freedom of debate in academia, unless you bring God into the picture. And many college campuses will emphasize that, the sciences will emphasize evolution and the fact that they believe that humans are animals, that we are just the same as animals. On the radio the other day, I heard it put that we are actually the animals that do the worst to the environment, and that other animals are natural to this environment, but for some reason, I didn't understand the reasoning. Humans aren't natural to the environment. Other animals are, but we're not, and so we're destroying the environment. But science today teaches that humans are animals. Well, I decided I should go to the internet to find out if that were true, so I just Googled, are humans animals? And the first thing that pops up is Wiki Answers, which is where I get most of my information. And it was very clear that, yes, humans are animals. And this is what it says. The human's phylum, and some of you will understand what that means more than I do, it says that the human's phylum is chordata, which means vertebrae, that we have spines. The human's class is Mammalia. Its order is primate, the same as apes. Its family is Humanae, apes that have no tails and can gather food with their hands. That's interesting. I started thinking about that. Our dogs, are impressed. I think about this all the time because we feed our dogs in the morning. Some people feed dogs in the morning and evening, but we feed them in the morning and then throughout the day and in the evening we give them treats. So that when they're outside, if we want them to come in, all we have to do is say treats and the dogs come in. But if they're in the living room with me, every time I stand up and go to the refrigerator, they follow me. And they watch me open the refrigerator and get food out. And they meet me at the door if we come home from the groceries with sacks of food. And they follow us all the way. They watch us put the food away. But I'm convinced that they are impressed that we can bring this food. We go out, we're great hunters. We go out, bring all this food in, open the refrigerators, and use our hands to get food anytime we want. But this is part of how they know that humans are animals, because we're apes that have no tails and gather food with our hands. The human subfamily is Humanae, so that's with an N-A-E. The tribe is Humani with N-I, and then its genus is Homo. Species or scientific name is Homo sapiens. So we know that in society today, many people would consider us ignorant or superstition if we were to believe that humans aren't animals. Or in other words, if we believe what the Bible says, that human beings are created in God's image. God created male and female and created us in His image. So are we ignorant or superstitious? Because we believe in the Bible as the Word of God. And we believe that not only did God create us, but God has given us purpose. And God has given us reason. We know that the purpose of God is to bring many sons to glory. It's what Scripture tells us. The purpose of God is to bring many sons to glory. Nowhere does it say the purpose of God is to bring many dolphins to glory, or aardvarks, or if you watch Phineas and Ferb, platypuses. God is not bringing many platypuses to glory. He's bringing sons to glory, sons and daughters, human beings. So there is a difference between animals and humans. And we covered this to some degree in a sermon recently about the spirit of man, but I feel compelled to start here again, because it is the spirit in man that allows us to think, to reason, to comprehend, to understand. It is the spirit in man combined with our brains that allows us to have this ability. And it's different from animals. Now, we know that the spirit in man is not an immortal soul. And we covered some, to some degree, the fact that there should be no mystery in what is a soul when the Bible talks about our soul. When we talk about a soul, it's not immortal. Same word for soul is used for humans and animals. It means life. So it's important to understand this, that the soul that sins can die. And we're told to fear God who can kill both the body and the soul, meaning eternal life. Soul means life, and there is a time in the New Testament when it's used for eternal life. So God can kill both the body and the soul, eternal life. And at death, the spirit in man leaves the dead, and the dead know nothing. So many believe that the spirit in man is a spirit being somehow inside of us. And when we die, it has to go or do something else. So if they believe in reincarnation, then that spirit in man will go and become, depending on if you're good or bad, something else. If you're bad, you'll move down the chain. If you're good, you'll move up the chain. Others believe in heaven and hell. When you die, the spirit in man leaves that immortal soul. It either goes to heaven or hell. Some believe in purgatory or other places. I don't know all the places that people think that might go, that spirit. But we believe the spirit of man leaves, that God keeps it somehow. We don't understand every detail, but the people who die know nothing. And if you don't believe me, ask Mr. Edwin Jackson. He might have some experience with dead people. I don't know. I won't ask for any more details. I told him a long time ago, he's getting in a great business because there's always customers. Let's review for this purpose. Review in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul starts off where he is talking to the brethren there and to us, that he's not trying to impress them with his words. In verse 1 he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So he says, "I'm not the best speaker in the world. I don't have the most knowledge or worldly wisdom. When I came to you, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." However, verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. In verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we understand that the spirit in man combines with our brain, our physical makeup, and it allows us to think, to reason, to comprehend, to understand the things of a man. Physical life and the physical things that we do. The Holy Spirit, it's the same concept in that it's not a separate person or a separate being. The Holy Spirit combines with the Spirit in man. So the Holy Spirit cannot possess a human being. And the reason I say that is because I actually was asked that question one time during baptism counseling, and I thought it was a good question. I'd never thought of it that way myself, but I'm glad the person asked because they needed to be clear on it. The Holy Spirit is not a separate being, and we spent the whole Bible study a couple weeks ago going through that. You might remember that was the day the rest of us were in here waiting to eat, and Mr. Williams comes in looking, or Mr. Mitchell, I mean, comes in looking very satisfied about 15 minutes after we start Bible study, but he said he didn't eat, so we'll take him at his word. But we covered the fact that the Holy Spirit is not a being or a person, and it cannot possess us. The Spirit in man is not a separate being. So the Holy Spirit combines with the Spirit in man. It combines with our physical makeup as far as our brains. And when we see in verse 11 what the Spirit in man does, because it allows us to know the things of man. Again, it allows us to think, to reason, to comprehend physical things, the things of man. And also in verse 11, we see what the Holy Spirit does. It allows us to understand the things of God. So the Holy Spirit does not take us over. It does not make us like robots where we just have to do God's will because we have His Spirit. It doesn't work that way. But notice in verse 1 where Paul talks about declaring the testimony of God. That word could be translated mystery. It's the same word that is translated mystery just a little bit later. In verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So I want to be sure today that we take the mystery out of the mystery, and that this is very clear to each and every one of us. Because God's Spirit, when we have it, when it's working with us, it inspires, it motivates, it directs, it guides, but it doesn't take us over and make us do God's way of life. We have to choose to do that. So the Spirit of man allows us to know the things of a man, the physical things. The Spirit of God allows us to know spiritual things, allows us to know God, allows us to become like God. Now, some of you might be familiar with the term. It's anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism, which is, did he translate that? Sorry about that. I should have given him a heads up. I was going to use that word. But it means that you attribute human characteristics to animals. And we do this at our house. We were talking about that this morning because we have a dog that likes to show its teeth. And we say that the dog is smiling. That's actually what people call it. So if she comes up to you and she's happy, she bares her teeth. And some people that don't know our dog thinks that she's going to bite them or growl or something. But when she's happy, that's what she does. She shows her teeth. And I saw this, somebody sent me a link to a YouTube video where it was a Great Dane and the owner would just say, smile. And the big jaws would go up and it would show its teeth and they'd fall back down. He'd say, smile, and it'd go up and fall back down. Well, the dog's not smiling, but we like to think that the dog is smiling, and that's what we tell people that our dog does, that it smiles. And maybe you saw this in the news recently about the chimp at the zoo. I forget which zoo it was at, but this chimp gets frustrated at the people watching it all day, and so it got to where it would pick up rocks and throw rocks at the people. And so they started taking rocks and things out of its area. And then it got hay out of its cage and put hay out in the grass. And when it would find rocks and things, it would put it under the hay and wait for the people to come. And then it would nonchalantly look around the other way, reach under there, grab some rocks and throw it at the people. And they were so impressed by this chimp planning ahead and going through these things and talking about how deceptive and how human-like this chimp was and able to think through these things. Well, we attribute the human characteristics to animals. Animals don't have the spirit in man. They have some a certain intelligence that God has built into them. Obviously, they have the ability to have the instincts that allow them to do the things they need to do to survive, but they don't have the spirit in man. And none of us, we can attribute godly characteristics to people, but if they don't have God's spirit, then they do not have true godly characteristics. When we talk about godly characteristics, we're talking about godliness, divinity, holiness, righteousness. You cannot have that except through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. You can't know the things of God. You can't have the things of God unless you have God's Holy Spirit. There is no other way to do it. Let's turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. From what we understand, this was a time and a place where these men liked to stand in the open areas and debate. Verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things.'" Verse 26, "And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has predetermined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Verse 29, here's what I want to emphasize. "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." So, divine nature, it's not in any way physical. It's not something that men with just the spirit in man can comprehend or understand and can't develop. Divine nature is not something that can be had just because people want it. It takes more than just that. Now, this reminds me when I was going through this section of scriptures about the scripture that Paul writes later where he says that there are people who are ever learning. They're ever learning, but they're never able to come to knowledge of the truth because God hasn't given them His Holy Spirit. Let's look back at 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. In verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we see that it's through God's divine power. Divine nature can only come about by divine power. So we're making the points here and trying to make it very clear that it takes God's Holy Spirit to combine with the Spirit of man, then we are able to develop godly characteristics. We're able to have divine nature only by the power of God. Now, so there are certain things that I strive to make clear that all of us can understand. So you often hear me talk about the fact that there are only two ways of life. And this is emphasized by the two trees. It's emphasized by the two paths in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The two paths, one that leads to life and one that leads to death. I appreciate it in the opening message that Mr. Lamar mentioned that he noted the need to be baptized. You did say that, didn't you, Mr. Lamar? That you recognized the need to be baptized. Because there are only two paths, one that leads to life, one that leads to divine nature through the power of God, and one that leads to death. So before you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, God's Spirit can be working with you, but you're still on the path that leads to death until you have God's Spirit dwelling in you. It leads to dead works. Let's review this in Hebrews chapter 6. It's important to recognize the need for God's Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6 says, there, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And he goes on to list the other, what we consider to be the foundational doctrines, the foundational principles that God teaches us. So he says, repent from dead works. Everything we do, now we can be on that broad path, right? We know it as the path of the knowledge of good and evil. People can choose to do good. Our children are sanctified by God. God's Spirit is working with them. But when I counsel someone who has grown up in the church, I emphasize this, that there are
their works are considered dead works. We want them to be honest. We want them to do good things, to keep the Sabbath and to do those things, but they're still on the path that leads to death until they have God's Spirit in them. Then they can have divine nature that leads to eternal life. And so when we talk about dead works, everyone that's on the path, that's the Broadway, it leads to death. And so, yes, we want them to do good. Anybody on that path can choose to do good. And God has laws in place that if you are an honest person, you reap the benefits, the blessings of being an honest person. Anybody on that path can choose to do good things or right things, but their works are dead works. So God's Spirit, it convicts us of sin, it convicts us of dead works, and it leads us to overcome, to change, to develop godly nature. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So this happens after we repent and are baptized, have hands laid upon us, and we receive God's Spirit. We are purged from dead works, our conscience. Anything that we've done in the past, it's gone. We're clean. We're purged. And then we go on to works that lead to life because of God's Spirit. So recognize the need. There is no other way to receive God's Spirit. And I know that many of us in here are baptized, but some of us aren't. So it's important as we grow and as we mature that we see the need. I know I've probably told you this story before, and since there's nobody in the areas where we are now, I don't mind telling you again. But there was one person that I used to visit in an area where we were before. She was an elderly lady, and she would call sometimes and ask for visits, and I would go and visit with her, and I found out that she had been associated with God's Church for decades. But she had very poor health. She couldn't attend, at least while we had been in the area. She had never attended services. And she was a very pleasant person to visit. She was cheerful. She had a contagious laugh, could carry on a good conversation. But finally, after several visits, when Valerie and I would go and spend some time with her, I finally asked her why she had never been baptized. It came up that she had never been baptized. And she told me that at one point, while she was taking a bath a few years earlier, she slid down completely under the water, and she came back up, and she just felt that she had been baptized and no longer had a need to be baptized. And I couldn't talk her out of it. That's not the way God works. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, it doesn't say slip under the water during a bath and come up and be baptized. No, it says repent, be baptized, have hands laid upon you, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is only through God's Spirit. I recognize this because this is a core aspect of our religion. It is only through God's Spirit that we have a relationship with God the Father. Notice in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to come back to the statement I just made a minute ago. I want to start in verse 9. I want to go back to seeing the need to have God's Spirit dwelling in you. So Romans 8, verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the Bible makes it very clear. Later it talks about those who will be in the first resurrection, those who are Christ's at His return. The only way to be Christ's at His return is to have God's Spirit dwelling in you. And we've tried to make it very clear, what's it mean to have God's Spirit dwelling in you? It's combined with the Spirit in man to guide you and direct you. So it says very clear. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And then going back to chapter 7, verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What Paul is saying is that through conversion, in his mind, his heart, he desires to obey God and serve the law of God. And we know that the flesh sometimes is weak. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so what we find from these verses is that through the divine power of the Holy Spirit, we can be Christ. We can dwell in Christ. Christ can dwell in us. So how can you know that you have the Holy Spirit? How can you know that it's leading you in your life? Again, I want to take the mystery away from the mystery. So how do you know that you have the Holy Spirit and that it's working with you and leading you and guiding you in your life? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 10. It says, but when he was alone, this is talking about Jesus Christ, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you know about the kingdom of God? You don't have to raise your hand. That's what we wait for. It's what we hope for. It's what we look for. Eternal life and God's kingdom. So once you're a spirit being, you are in the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes we find it necessary to explain the difference between the millennium and the kingdom. In the millennium, let's say that you happen to live over through the Great Tribulation, and you don't have God's Spirit in you, and you are in the millennium, Christ has returned, the government of God is established on the earth, and you're alive as a physical human being in the millennium, you are in the millennium. You're in that 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Now let's say that you have God's Spirit, Christ returns, you're resurrected. Where will you be? When you're a spirit being, where will you be? You will be in the kingdom of God. Now, that's the point that I'm making. So once we're a spirit being, we will be in the kingdom of God. So do you know the mystery of the kingdom? Waiting for someone to shake their head yes before I move on. Yeah, of course we do. We know the mystery about the kingdom. That God created humanity with a purpose, with a reason to be His family. So we don't know everything. Sometimes I recognize that it's easy to stump the chump, so to speak. People ask me questions about the kingdom and what we're going to do a billion years from now. And there are certain things I just have to say, I don't know. We don't know everything. But we do know certain things about God's kingdom. And it is a process. We are told to grow in grace and knowledge. But we have knowledge about the mystery of the kingdom of God. So if you understand about the kingdom, then recognize it takes God's Spirit to give you that knowledge. It takes God's Spirit working with you in order to open your mind to that knowledge of His kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now these scriptures are review scriptures, I know, but I want to make these points. How do you know that you have God's Spirit? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians 2 that it takes God's Spirit to understand spiritual things. And here, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he says that it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on incorruptibility. So Paul says, look, this is a mystery. And yet we understand it. Do you believe that when Christ returns, that if you're His, as we read in Romans 8, if you have His Spirit, that when Christ returns, that you will be resurrected, that you'll transcend the gulf from the physical to the spiritual, to eternal life, in a twinkling of an eye, boom, that fast. I can't twinkle my eye, so I snap my fingers. Boom, however you want to say it. Just like that, will be changed. It's a mystery. People can't understand it without God's blessings, without God's Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go through every scripture that talks about a mystery, but I do want to cover a couple of more. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's another way that you can know if you have God's Holy Spirit. And if God's Spirit is working with you. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ or by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us acceptable in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And so it talks about the mystery of God's will. And it's talking specifically about the various times that people will be called and have an opportunity to know God and to have God's Spirit. But do you know God's will? Now, how many of us as Christians at one time or another have wondered, what is God's will in this situation? I know that I have been there in my life throughout the years at various times. I've wondered, what is God's will? But brethren, for us who have God's Spirit, it does not have to be a mystery. What is God's will? Well, God's will is the Scriptures. So if you ever wonder in life, what is God's will for you to do? Go to the Scriptures. First of all, seek it out. Mr. Lamar encouraged you to seek out counseling. That's a good thing to do in seeking out God's will. But go to the Scriptures and find out, are there Scriptures that directly apply to what it is you're seeking? Are there spiritual principles that directly apply to what you're seeking? If you have questions about God's will in your life, I recommend people do this all the time. Write them down, because people will get, something comes up in our minds, and then we start searching through scriptures, and it brings up questions and other things. But write down that original question. What is God's will in this situation? Should I eat toast or bagels? You're not going to find that in Scripture, by the way. Except, I think it's in Hosea where it says, "He looked and behold a flying roe." The first food fight in the Bible. But it won't tell you if you should eat toast or bagels. But the Scriptures will tell you God's will. Has God opened your mind to the Scriptures? Can you understand spiritual principles? Brethren, we should be able to understand spiritual principles. And then we strive to apply them to our lives. People oftentimes ask for signs. And I can remember at times being at crossroads in my life. There was a time, and this is the first example that always pops into my mind. Because I had no doubt about who I wanted to marry once I focused in on Valerie. There were no doubts. I didn't have to ask for a sign. I thought, "Woo, that's who I'm marrying," whether she liked it or not. But there was a time where I was without a job for a few months, and I got two job offers on the same day, both good companies, and we would have to relocate. We were living in Kansas City at the time. One was in Texas, and one was in Colorado. I preferred the company in Texas, but I wanted to live in Colorado, and we just weren't sure. And I just kept praying, "Give me a sign." But God doesn't work with us that way, especially as we mature. And He even says that when the people at His time were asking Him for a sign, he made the point that it's an evil generation that asks for signs. In other words, you lack faith. You don't believe from what I'm doing. So understand what I'm saying, because I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God to be involved in your life. I constantly pray that God is involved in my life and your life, that He guides and directs us. But does God make every decision for us? What's God's will? Well, we should know God's will from the Scripture, from the truth that He has given us, from the spiritual principles that He opens our minds to understand. Then, if there's nothing against it in the Bible, guess what? We get to make decisions. It's okay to pray for God's help to make good decisions. But is it God's will, whether I worked in Texas or in Colorado? Now, the way I prayed about it was, God's not limited by time or space. He has all understanding and insight. And I prayed that if there's one place that would be better for our family to live, or for me to prosper in a job, whatever it might be, that He would help us make a good decision. But God gives us knowledge of His will. We're praying for God's will to be done every day. So how do you? That's one way. How do you know you have God's Spirit? If you know His will. What's God's will? The truth. Living according to the truth. According to His Word. Basing our lives, our decisions on His Word. That's God's will. It's not a mystery to us. God has given us knowledge of the mystery of His will. He's given us that understanding. So you know God's will. It doesn't have to be a mystery. I talk about this often. Human beings complicate God's way of life. Human beings often will get into the way of what God is doing with us and through us. But God has given us knowledge of His will. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we have qualifications for elders, and then it comes down to verse 8 where it's talking about qualifications for deacons. when you read through these sections of Scriptures and you think about it and say, well, I'm not ordained an elder, or I'm not a deacon, so they don't apply to me, I would encourage you that these Scriptures do apply to all of us. Every single one of us can strive to be the best Christians we can be. Verse 9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So the mystery of the faith, and just recently I've given an entire sermon on faith, the mystery of faith, our faith in God and Christ and His Word, and the plan, the purpose that He's doing with us. We have that understanding about faith and what it means to us. Recently someone asked the question, because a hotel where they worked at, when they took off for the holy days, there was actually another Church of God group that came into that hotel, and they spent several days there for the first day of Unleavened Bread, and then they came back for the last day of Unleavened Bread. And when the person went back to work, their employer was saying, why do you guys travel to go to church? Why do you travel so far to go to church, and why do you travel on these holy days? And they just could not comprehend why people would spend they kept bringing up the cost of gas and how much wear and tear on the cars. Well, if they didn't understand the truth, if God's Spirit's not working with their spirit, then it would be foolish to them. And I know that my father used to give me a hard time about tithes. He just could not understand. And he used to tell me all the time, start your own church and have people send you their tithes. Which I've never done, by the way, in case anybody's wondering. But they can't understand. It's a mystery to them. It's like foolishness. Why we would do that. But if you have that faith, and you have the bond of God's Spirit, you want to be there. You want to come together on a holy day, a high day, and keep it holy, and be with like-minded people, and worship God together. It's a mystery to people who don't have God's Spirit. But our faith in God and Christ, in the Word of God, in God's way of life, we should have an understanding of why we do the things we do. Because we have faith in God, in who God is, and what God is doing, and what God is accomplishing. One more in Colossians chapter 2. And I said I'm not turning to every scripture that mentions something about a mystery. You'll have to take my word for it. You can look them all up later. But I do want to turn to one more, Colossians chapter 2. In verse 2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Paul said, I'm telling you this in case anyone deceives you with persuasive words. So he says, look, the mystery of God the Father and Jesus Christ, it's been open to us. If you know God the Father, and if you know Jesus Christ, if you truly know them, it is only because you have God's Spirit, and God's Spirit is working with you. So we've read several scriptures that talk about mystery. There's other scriptures that also talk about mysteries. This word, it literally means something sacred that is hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God. Now, that's one of the definitions for this word mystery. Something that is sacred, that is hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God. So God allows us to know Him. And He allows us to know His way of life. And this is what I was thinking of earlier when I say that it's a core aspect of our religion, of our beliefs. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Where we read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So now we see it's not just enough to have God's Spirit, but we have to be led by God's Spirit. We have to be led by God's Spirit. So we can know God, we can have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. "So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself," okay, this is talking about God's Holy Spirit, "the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit," the spirit in man, "that we are children of God." So it takes God's Spirit to show that we have this relationship with God the Father, that we can know God the Father, that we can be called the sons of God. It is only through the divine power of God's Spirit. But it says that we have to be led by the Spirit. So it's not just having the Spirit, we have to be led by the Spirit. The word led, it means to bring along, to encourage, to give direction, to guide, to lead. It inspires change. God's Spirit should inspire change in each and every one of us. It's a guiding force. It compels. It directs. But it doesn't make us robots to where we just automatically obey God, or we automatically make great decisions in every aspect of our lives. So we have to understand it's a guiding force. And it's our responsibility to yield to God's Spirit. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being in tune, tuning in to God's Spirit, allowing it to direct our thoughts, which leads to actions, godly actions, divine nature, godly character. But we have to yield to it. It doesn't make us do it. It's up to us to make choices based upon direction, based upon inspiration. So it will lead us down the right path. And then it's our responsibility to yield to God's Spirit. Let's turn back to 1 Peter. So again, God's Spirit will compel us to think the right things, to do the right things. But it's our responsibility to yield to it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And we've talked about this hope, this faith that we have in the resurrection, and that Christ is resurrected from the dead. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So why are we spiritually minded and not focused on the physical? Well, eternal life is so much longer than this physical life. And it's going to be so much better. Even for Robin Marsh, it's going to be so much better in God's kingdom as an eternal spiritual being. "For all of us who are kept by the power of God." What is the power of God? It's the Holy Spirit. So we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Grief means to be distressed, to go through stress. And sometimes in this physical life we are grieved by trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. So we have faith through the power of God's Spirit. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's life, eternal life. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So Peter here is making it clear that the prophets, they wanted to know about this, when Christ would come, would live the life he lived, would die the death he died, and be resurrected. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So when we read through this, it tells us that we are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God's Holy Spirit. When I say kept, I'm talking about living in our faith. Going through what we go through in this physical life as Christians, because we recognize that our hope in the eternal life, that our faith, our living faith, that guides us to obey God, to develop divine nature, it's so much better than anything that we can have in this physical life. So again, brethren, I cannot emphasize this enough, that through the power of God's Spirit combined with the Spirit in man, we are developing divine nature. We are, you are, walking, talking, breathing miracles of God. Miracles of God's divine nature. Miracles of the power of God's Holy Spirit.